the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. And I appreciate that guiding hand of our Lord, don't you?
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this thought, and I hope as soon as I declare the thought, in fact, I've even debated about whether I should declare the thought, and I don't want you to cut me off because of the thought, but I do want to have your support and your prayers tonight. I want to preach on this thought, a financial principle to follow. I am not preaching on tithing, yet it is in there. Let me give you a precursor to this message to identify with where we are in this nation. The average American, based on the studies, about best statistics I could find, the average American family right now in 2008 spends $400 a year more than they brought in. The typical American family has $9,000 of charge card debt. 24% of your income is spent on debt. 56% of divorces, 56% of divorces attribute financial stress as the reason. 30% of Americans believe that they will die broke. Certainly we do face tight times economically. We've never seen businesses going down, gas going up, all the things. We've never seen things going on just like this. You may say, well, we saw it in the Depression. Yeah, but this is a little bit different than it was during the time of the Depression. And again tonight, I am not preaching about tithing or looking to speak to you about you need to invest your money here or you need to invest your money there. I just want you to consider a biblical, scriptural, financial principle tonight. Now, this principle I want to preach so that you might be enriched, so that you might take something, you might glean something, and you remember, aha, certainly I need to consider it. And I do want to remind you that when Job was being challenged by the devil ascended to the throne of God and challenged God about Job's relationship with the Lord. He is an accuser, the devil is, and he goes right before the throne of God to accuse you and me as well. You may say the devil has no access to heaven. Certainly he does. And he goes there and challenges us before the Father. And one of the things that Job challenged, one of the things the devil challenged Job about was, he said this, God said, if you'll take away the material, the financial, the blessings, you'll take those away from Job, he'll curse you to your face. You look at Job chapter 1. You're looking at me funny. We'll be here all night if I get that look from you. Job chapter 1. Just keep your hand in Deuteronomy. We're coming back. Job chapter 1. You're looking at me funny like, I don't think that's what it was. Okay. Let's look at it tonight. Job chapter 1. We'll go down here in verse number 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, meaning he was mature, not preaching he was sinless, but saying when he did sin, he was willing to get right with God about it. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. I did get it right. It is there. A look on some of his faces, wow, I forgot about that part. He did challenge him about some material and some financial things. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we do know that Job's family, his children, the devil was allowed to touch them and take them away. And so he was bereaved. And we do know that he lost all his cattle and all his sheep and all his... He lost it all. He was bankrupt. And in the long run, he came back about his own health and he was allowed to put boils on his body. Bereaved, bankrupt, and boils on his body. And then his bride told him, just cuss God and die. That's what the devil warned him to do. But in all this, Job did not charge the Lord foolishly. You know what he said? Naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. But, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's given me everything that I have, and He's taken it all away, that's fine. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I also would, you may say, well, that's Old Testament. I'm not preaching yet, just I'm idling, just trying to find the will of God where we're going. In the New Testament, during the church age, some of you may say, well, you're preaching Old Testament stuff to me. I don't care about Old Testament. Okay, you got me with Job. What about Ananias and Sapphira? I believe they were probably those early church members that the preacher spoke about a couple of weeks ago that went and sold all that they had. And they could have kept it all. That was their own choice. But they wanted to come to the church and said, we'd give it all to the church. Maybe they stood up and said, we'd give everything that we sold, all the monies, we gave it all to the church. When truthfully, they kept a portion of it for themselves, and they wanted everybody else to recognize them for what they gave. There was another fellow named Barnabas who had given pretty much everything that he had, and they saw the recognition that Barnabas got, and they probably were a little jealous, and they made that statement, but the truth of it was they lied to the people, and they lied to the Holy Ghost, and for that God killed Ananias. And when Sapphira came, said, you know what? The ones that carried your husband out, ready to carry you out, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? We didn't lie. Down she went, and they carried her out. Financial problems. Financial misleadings. For Job, the devil was concerned and accusing, and for Ananias and Sapphira as well. Do not tell me, Bethel. Do not tell me, Spruce Pine. Do not tell me, America, that this message does not make a difference tonight. It is a biblical, financial principle that you and I must follow. And it is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. Now, do you want God's direction? When it comes to financial decisions, therefore, you and I, we're going to need the wisdom of Almighty God. I want you to see what He says in Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. I'll just allow you to be seated. We're going to read a lot of verses tonight. It says, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye live in and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sweareth. Remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. We understand it. Ran around and around they went multiple times. But God even blessed them to the very point that their shoes didn't wax old. Everything they had, just He kept providing and supplying for them. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Okay, get me now tonight. First of all, I want you to see prosperity. A great time of prosperity. The Israelites have had nothing. They've been disobedient. Every one of them are going to die before they get into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses is not going to make it in. And you've got a whole new generation that's coming in here, and God says, I'm going to take you from this place of eating manna each and every day of your life to a place that's a good land. Look what He says, a time of prosperity. A good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lose our iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, prosperity. Here's your principle. Do not allow the financial and the material blessings to distract you. When you're blessed with a lot of things, it is real easy to be misled personally and deceived and forget where you came from. We read that Israel has gone from barrenness. In the wilderness, there's desert. There's nothing there but barrenness. They get manna every day. God takes care of them. But they're going from barrenness to blessedness. And He's telling them, I want you to beware. Boy, this message has probably been declared down through the ages to our church age in which you and I live tonight. This nation, we've seen it go from barrenness to blessedness. But we forgot a few things, I am afraid. Now, he says in verse 12, we're going to houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lift spiritually, and you're going to forget me. I want to discuss verses 12 and 3 just in a little bit of depth tonight. He says something about, less when thou hast eaten and art full. No longer are they going to be eating manna of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. You're going to have all the plethora of choices of things to eat. I'm just like you. I like taters and green beans until I ain't eat on Sunday night. All those things, amen. And God said, I've given you plenty that you might have things to go eat. Why, I've never seen such a time as we live in. You can go to Johnson City or Asheville, North Us. If we go home and look into our pantries, there's all kind of things in there for us to eat. In fact, somebody told me that, said, Preacher, I've brought you a couple of things for you to take home. Glory to God. You see, God has blessed us and is good to us. And He's blessed us with plenty to eat. I want to read over here out of Ezekiel chapter 16. We're coming back. But Ezekiel chapter 16 comes to mind. Ezekiel chapter 16. Verse 49. Please turn there with me. I want you to see this. God brings judgment upon a land. Look with me, verse 49. He says, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Who us preachers has been running around for years saying God put them down because of the homosexual activity that they were committing and the whoredoms they were committing. Oh yeah, and all that's true. And God rained down. Why God judged Sodom? Look with me here. Look. Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread. Do you see that? What was their problem? Fool me that way right now. You get your belly full and the temperature gets just right. And it ain't slain in the spirit, it's slain in the flesh. And it's called going to sleep. Bread. And they became very prideful. And abundance upon the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took problems, fullness of bread. Last time I checked, to Israel, fullness of bread is a blessing of God. But now somehow, the fullness of bread has caused them to forget that they had needs of the Lord God. And our nation, she's been blessed and blessed and blessed, but we find ourselves in time of famine, in time of drought, in time of pestilence, and it seems like everybody sits by and says, well, I ain't real worried about it. Somebody told me one time, said, I don't even worry about praying for rain. Well, you just expect it's going to fall? Well, somebody told me, He rains on the just and the unjust. Listen, let me tell you something. You ought to pray about everything, is what he said. I can even show you in the Scripture where there were men who prayed about rain. I don't want to get off the subject here, but fullness of bread is killing our country. You look around and you see that a lot of us is a little bit more blessed than probably we ought to be. Our nation, nutritionally, is in the worst shape it's ever been in. You know why? Fullness of bread. Go back with me to Deuteronomy. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to give you a financial principle to follow. That is, don't let the materials and the financials and the bread distract you from your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't think I can go to church tonight. I eat too much for supper. Second of all, verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses. Goodly houses. I get to think about how America has striven socially. You know, I know that there are places all over the country that it really matters where you live, on which side of the town and which neighborhood, how big or how small your house is, whether it's brick or whether it's stucco, that makes a difference to some people. God said, I'm going to bless you to have goodly houses. You know what? I'm looking around tonight. Every one of you probably tonight has got a place to pillow your head. You may not completely own it just yet, but after this service is over, you've already got plans to go home and take you a little siesta for the evening. God has given you fullness of bread and a goodly house. He's blessed you with somewhere to pillow your head. And God says, you better be careful, because these goodly houses, these stately places in which you live, that you always want more. And when you always want more, you'll start living beyond your means. You'll start spending more than you bring in. Why do you think our country's in the credit crunch it's in? Houses that used to go up, up, up in value have suddenly took a nosedive. Because there's, and nobody knows what the value of a house is. It's just the state of the times. Let me tell you what, it may be that God is giving this country a wake-up call. Amen. Let me go on. I'll try to move a little quicker. He says, and then you built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, that speaks about us vocationally. God had blessed the works of our hand. You may look tonight and say, business ain't good, preacher. Most every one of you's in here, I don't say all, but most every one of you's in here has got a J-O-B. That ain't Job, that's a job. You make X amount of dollars an hour. You'll grumble about that job all day long till you lose it. You've got somewhere to work. You've got a business. I'm telling you what, you're fearful. I mean, the price of things and the economy has got you fearful, but at least you've got a business. And God's blessed it to bring you to this point on October the 5th, 2008. You're still in business. You still got a job. God has been good to you. This church, first time I preached here, but you was good enough to let me come back a second time. And let me come back. I praise God for that. But you don't own me. We pay you a salary. Listen, you may pay me a salary, but you don't own me. You just support the work God's called me to do. If you don't, God will find somebody else to do it. Amen. And God will bless you for doing it. I believe that. But you hear me? Business has been good. And see what happens, God says, when business is good, you'll start missing on Sunday night. You'll start missing on Wednesday night. You'll start forgetting where the blessings come from, and you'll start staying home, quit reading, enjoying the fruits of your labor, and you'll forget about the spiritual relationship you have with Jesus Christ personally. And you'll let that suffer as long as the business is good. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. You're exactly right, preacher. I'm telling you what, you get out of a J-O-B, a job, you get on tough times, I'm telling you what, we'll see you 24-7 just about. You'll be bird dogging, chasing down every job you can get in the altar every time the altar's call is given. You'll be down there begging God, oh God, would you give me a job? Oh God, would you give me some food? Oh God, would you give me the means that I might support my family? You let it get taken away, you'd get in this altar. But me get up here and preach and sweat and slobber and spit a little bit and get up here and preach and tell you that, right now, don't bother you a bit because you're fat and sassy, got a good job, things are well. Economy don't look good, but you're still okay. You hear what I'm going to tell you? If we don't get right with God in this country, it's going to get a whole lot worse than we're seeing it right now. It's because we're taking things for granted. Yeah.
I said I wasn't going to get some work up tonight, but I can feel it coming on. Amen. I'm telling you, we've got it made in the shade. We ought to be appreciative for what God's given us. You go in the average church tonight, they'll look at you like you're crazy. But it's in the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look, not only vocationally, but he says, not only are your herds and your flocks going to multiply, but thy silver and thy gold. Silver and gold is multiplied. I thought about monetarily, financially. God has blessed us personally. He's allowed us to be able to give a tithe. I run to a preacher down in Mississippi. He told me, he said, Preacher Darren, he said, where I live, times is so bad. You know how people pay their tithes to the church? They give in jars of green beans. We've got a whole host of them in the office. Got people's giving us chickens. That's how they're paying their tithes. This is the first fruits of my flock of my chickens. That's how they're paying their tithes. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I think we got Scripture probably to back it up. But when was the last time one of you uns had to give a chicken? When's the last time one of you uns had to walk in this nation and say, Preacher, I got a few eggs today when I went up to get my setting hens, and I'm going to bring you a few eggs to the house of God to pay my tithe. Where's Shirley at? Shirley, I wonder if they brought you a bunch of eggs back there, what in the world would you... Surely she didn't look at me like I'd lost my ever-loving mind. She's seeing Brother Jeff for treasure of this church. Jeff, what we do with this is give us some eggs and some chickens. What? But if you consider that for just a second, and that's happening right now in 2008. I was just down there. Times is tough where he comes from. God's been good to me. He's been good to me. And He's been good to you. That you didn't have to go take from the chickens and bring it down here to the house of God and try to give a tithe. I want you to consider that when you think times is really tough and you get the mully grubs looking around. Not only has He blessed us financially and monetarily, but He says that all that thou hast is multiplied. God has blessed us with an abundance of stuff. Why you look at me like I'm crazy? But I seen you the other day going to the mall. I did. You went to the mall. You bought you some shoes. You come in here tonight, some preacher's preaching on fire, I don't understand. You've got 152 pairs of shoes in your closet already, and you went and bought another pair because it'll match a little better than everything else did. And you'll come in here tonight and act like, oh, we ain't got a thing, times are so bad, and you've been walking around carrying your shoes, and the last time I seen a bunch of you was down at the gas station, and you was trying to fill your tank slap up, paying $3.89 a gallon, and smiling. Let me tell you something. God has blessed us abundantly in this nation. You've got a closet full of clothes. And if that wasn't enough, amen, you can open the drawers in your house and they're stuffed to the gills. And you still want to go out and get more. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. If you put Christ first. God's warned them. You get all this stuff and all these things. And when that all comes, you better beware. You may forsake me. Well, let me say tonight, as I close point number one under prosperity, make sure that all these blessings don't become your focus. If they do, then you've become distracted and you're headed for a fall. Let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. I went over to watch Luke play football. I was sitting on the back row at Harris Stadium, had my nice little 1099 chair. I was sitting there, Gina was sitting right beside me. We had watched Luke and them. They won 36-6, had a good game. And he went home with his buddy. And me and Gina thought, well, we're comfortable here. We're in the shade. And just want to sit here and watch the next team play from Harrison. We did. We watched the first quarter and the second quarter. We started to get about the third quarter, and all of a sudden I heard something go, boom! And backwards I went. That's funny because that's what everybody else did too. I laid there for a minute. And then I got to cracking up. I wasn't hurt. I was still healthy.
jumped up. Somebody said, "Are you all right?" I said, "My pride's killed, but other than that, I'm all right." I got to thinking that I got so trust in the chair I was in that when it give way, down I went. And God said, "You see, you trust things more than you trust me. This pew right here, I took every one of the bolts out of it, and you boys is sitting here, didn't even inspect it. I'm just kidding." But none of you, when you got here, went inspecting and looking to see if it was going to hold you up. You just by faith sat down in that seat and trusted it. But when it comes to the Lord, you're wanting to look all around it, make sure you got everything understood. It beats all I ever seen. I'm glad I fell off the back of the Harris Stadium, amen, to let me know that I trust, if I ain't careful, I'll be distracted and trust things rather than trust the Lord. Second of all, number two, I want us to think about provisionally. I want you to decide tonight that the financial and all the materials are not going to lure my heart, my soul, my mind away from the Lord. Verse 14. Be careful, he says, all these things. Verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Out of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You see, many allow the blessings to lure them away from their personal relationship with the Lord God. And America has been at ease so long financially, it's lured us away. This nation used to serve God. I'm telling you, we used to have prayer in our schools, and this nation served God. But you know what? All this stuff and all the blessings that we've got has lured away our heart. He says, verse 14, "Thy heart be lifted up, leading us, and God's been protecting us." How dare we forget it? How dare we forget and say, "I'm going to do things my way"? Oh, no, that'll never work. Oh, it'll never work. Not only is he their leader, but he's their provider. The Bible said he brought them forth water out of the rock of flint. He led them through the wilderness and fed them manna, which the fathers knew not. You realize that? God supplied them with all their blessings. All the stuff you got, your 152 pairs of shoes, the job you have, the air you breathe, every hunting rifle you got, it was God who allowed you to have it. Don't you dare misuse it and decide, "I'm going to drop out on church, I'm going to do my own way and do my own thing." And don't you forget to thank Him. Don't you forget to praise Him. It's been God that's blessed you and supplied you all these many years. In October the 5th, 2008, He's still the supplier and the provider for this church tonight. He is our liberator, He is our leader, and He is our supplier and our provider. Yet they become comfortable. Yes, they did. We know history. And they did forget God. Now, watch what happens when they forgot God. Guess what they started doing? They started trusting their own ability. I was reading a book here the other day. A little excerpt from it. It said, "God got us through all these centuries and began to give us all these blessings. And what we did was, said, God, move out of the way. We don't need you as a flight instructor anymore. We'll take over from here." Let me say that again, because some of you didn't get it. We have said to God, "God, you just take a back seat. You get in the passenger seat. We're going to take it. You've got us this far, but we can do it the rest of the way." And you start trusting your own ability. Instead of praising the Lord, like we ought to do in church. I remember I used to go to church. There'd be about 35, 40 people there. We was a little bit late. Parked our little vehicle down there and walked. And when we walked around the corner of the hill to go up, son, you could hear them shouting around up there. "Woo! Glory! Hallelujah!" 30-some people. Yep. Always usually the same 30-some in the community, yep, that was gathered together. But they were shouting out. And I got in there to come find out They were thanking God for rain. Amen. And shouting her out, amen, about it. Hey, it's all you can do to get up off your blessed posterior and stand up and say, I just want to thank God for what He's done for me and sit back down. But you see that running house? I mean, there's more power of God in the parking lot than there is in the average Baptist church. Because they were thankful. Do you see, instead of praising the Lord for what He's given us, we've got prideful.
Amen.
Says, you know what? It was us that's done all this. We deserve this. We deserve a little luxury. We deserve to kick back and enjoy things. I mean, I work hard. Why don't I get to enjoy things? Yeah, that's fine as long as you're putting Him first. That's fine as long as you're thanking Him for the blessings. But our problem is, we don't thank Him and praise Him. We get lifted up in pride. Rather than appreciating the blessings of God, we've come to the very point that we fell into self-admiration. We don't appreciate or admire Him for what He's done. We admire ourselves. I can take you to church this night and look around. Look what we did. Look what we've done. No. You missed it. You were just blessed to be allowed to be a part of it. But you didn't do anything. And without Him, you couldn't have done anything to start with. He said, without Me, you are nothing. And what little we are, we owe it every bit to the grace of Almighty God. I know it ain't popular preaching when I degrade us down, but that's where we are. We ought to quit admiring ourselves. Look with me, verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of Mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Three times, me, mine. It just keeps occurring. They begin to admire themselves. And look with me down there in verse 19. He says, And it shall be if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them. Why do you think they did that? Rather than being dependent on God, they became independent. And said, well, I don't know about this God thing. I think every American ought to have the free right to choose your right. And we've got to the point to where it will be tolerant if they want to say prayers to Buddha. It's okay for us to respect the Muslims. We'll just be tolerant of every... But they ought to be tolerant of you, but they ain't a bit tolerant of you. First Muslim that runs across you, buddy, gets you within an earshot, they're going to shoot you and kill you dead. And call it holy war and think they're going to heaven. You see what we've done in our nation? Instead of saying we're dependent on Him, on the Lord God, we've become independent and say we can do it ourselves. We'll make our own choices. We'll serve other gods. Solomon had that same problem. At one point in time, he served the Lord God, but he got yoked up with about 1,000 different women and he began to follow other gods and build an altars to them. What a shame that was. We got to realize something. Graces of a loving God. Amen. 30 minutes and I close. Say, preacher, how long have you been up there? 30 minutes right now. I'm done. Thirdly, in verses 18 through 20, we see profitability. What's the thought? Well, don't let the financial and the material blessings become a liability. By liability, I mean don't let those things be your end. Let those things be what pulls you down and finishes you off. Verse 18, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. What? You shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. We are told in the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter number 6, that we're to seek the Lord's kingdom, seek God's answer for your finances. Now that is the answer for my financial crisis tonight. Well, millions is not the answer for your life. Jesus is. Studied a man by the name of Aristotle Onassis. He was known as the Golden Greek.
He owned an island that they called a demi paradise. He owned an airline, a whole entire airline. Not just one plane, the whole fleet. He owned yachts. He owned half of Monaco. He owned the largest shipping fleet in the entire world. He had two little children, Alexander and Christina. He had several failed marriages, mostly because he was looking for happiness and joy and financial independence rather than seeking it in the Lord God. Let me tell you what. Finally, she married a lady. Y'all probably know who Aristotle Onassis married. Finally, that's real famous. Jacqueline Kennedy. The widow of John Kennedy. Married her, and guess what? I found this out studying it. The first year that she married Aristotle Onassis, this is how much she spent on clothes. $1.25 million. In 1 year, on clothes. Well, we know that in the long run, their marriage is going to fall apart as well. And Alex, his one son, he had one son, one daughter. Alex had been telling his dad there's something wrong with our personal jet. And he was the pilot. And his dad ignored the message, ignored the warning, said, it's all right. And finally, in Athens, that plane went down. And Aristotle Onassis and all his millions could not change the fact that his young son Alex was now dead. Well, he began to grieve himself to death. And this is one of the things that cost the marriage that he had between he and Jackie. And he ended up contracting a disease in his own body that turned his own body against himself. And he died. His billions could not change. You thought it was the answer. His billions could not change his son dying. His billions could not keep him alive any longer than he did. His billions did not allow him entrance into heaven. No. His daughter, Christina, she inherited it all. Billions and billions of dollars. But you know what? She battled extreme depression. And it caused her to get hooked on so many drugs that finally, at the ripe old age of 38, she died. Left it all to their little daughter. I think her name was Athenia. But you hear me tonight. Millions and billions are not the answer for your problem. Do not let the financial, material blessings distract you from your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got a parking lot full of automobiles. 20, 25, 30, $35,000 you spent on them. They're still all sitting out there right now. God's blessed them with security and safety and has allowed them to be flowing right into your hand. And you know what tonight? You had to pick which one of the two you was actually going to drive, or the three or four that you was even going to bring down here. I dare say I seen on the back of one of these trucks, I seen one of them old ball hitches. I bet there's a trailer that you'd tow, might have a boat on it, might be able to, maybe just a flatbed, carry things around. Why? Man, some of you's got SUVs out here, it's got a big old hatch in it, it's this big, and you've seen it completely stuffed full of TVs and radios and all kinds of gadgets and gizmos to bring into your house. Don't you ever look at me and say, God's not been good to you, better to you, and better to me than we deserve. But God said all of that can become a distraction and hinder your spiritual walk with me. And when it does, America, God said you shall surely perish. I'll cause the stock market to do things you've never heard of that are unexplained. I'll cause the things that you've got in your pockets, I'll cause holes to come in your pockets, and it'll all fall out. I'll cause everything in your life to fall apart. It'll fall completely apart. You'll come crawling. Oh God. I remember that night on October the 5th that preacher said all this to me. And I sat back there. And I thought, well, yeah, that all sounds good. Yeah, that's probably a problem, but I'm not in that situation. I would never. That's pride. Happy Lord. We ought to thank God for an altar. We ought to say, God, help me to make the right decision. It is a scriptural principle to put Him first. And don't be distracted by everything else. You stand to your feet. Under that last heading of profitability, do you know what would be profitable for our nation? For us to look back and say, you know what, God? You are the answer for our crisis. I read this in the news somewhere. I want to look at you when I say it. They said $700 billion is the answer. That's the answer. That's really? Would you have voted for it or against it? I'm not here to discuss your politics. I'm not here to discuss your opinion. You know what I say? Jesus would fix it all. Amen. Oh, preacher, I think you're a nut. You read this Bible, you'll find out I'm right. You bow your head tonight, nobody looking. I don't know, I give a lot of invitations. Seems like, I'm going to ask folks to come to the instruments. Seems like, to me, I feel like every service at Bethel is revival meeting. A lot of times I know I'm the pastor, but a lot of times I even feel like an evangelist sometimes. Come in and preach revival. Try to encourage you and stoke a fire behind you and to warn you and to give you the admonition from God. I wonder if there's anybody in this building say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for what I have. And Lord, help that not to distract me. And Lord, I certainly am a candidate for you to give me more. But Lord, I surely could get by on a whole lot less. But God, you're not going to give me more until I fall on my face and say, God, I don't want to be distracted. Maybe there's somebody says, preacher, at times I have been. Been so concerned about my portfolio and the stock market. I actually said lose the victory over that. Oh, it's wrong. It's so wrong. Pastor, would you come tonight for a time of prayer?